Well, as I consider 2022, my hope, of course, is that we would all desire to grow spiritually even more so than we did in 2021. Is that a good thought?
Yeah.
Is that your desire, that you would like to grow even more?
Yeah.
Well, for us to do that, that means we have to put forth a little bit more effort than we did last year. Does that make sense, too? That there wasn't as much response to that as the first question, but that's the fact of the matter. You know, folks, in a sense, we are growing in our character every day. Every day you are growing in your character. The question is, which way are you growing? In what direction are you growing? Are you growing more toward godly character, or are we growing more ungodly? Is it possible for us to grow ungodly? Sure it is. It's all in how we think. Are we growing more in love or in selfishness? Are we growing in honesty or in dishonesty, in patience or harshness? Are we growing in our purity or more so impurity? Every day we are training ourselves in one direction or the other by the very thoughts that we think, by the words that we say, the actions that we take, the deeds that we do. You know, and the only things really that will have any value to God and ultimately to us are those attitudes and those actions that have their source in love and unswerving devotion to God. Folks, we need to ask ourselves every day, how devoted are we to God? Do you love God so much that you would do anything for Him? I think that we probably would all answer positively, right? Especially if we're in church. Especially if I called on you, all right? And so I'll start over here. No, just kidding. But I think that we would all say, yeah, I'd do anything for God. But folks, what is it that God has already been asking you to do? God is already asking you to do stuff every single day, to live your life in devotion to Him. Is your devotion to God such that you would inconvenience yourself to please Him? You might change your whole schedule just to please Him. Now, every one of us did certain things this week. There are certain things that we chose not to do. There were places that we went, places that we chose not to go. How many of the decisions that we made in this past week were actually based upon our desire to please God or our desire to please ourselves? You know, a godly person manifests his devotion by making daily decisions that will please God, regardless of how it affects us, right? Regardless of how it inconveniences us or discomforts us. Remember again, godliness is an attitude of devotion to God, an attitude. That means it's up here and in here. It's an attitude of devotion to God that results in a life that is pleasing to God, a life that manifests actions that are pleasing to God. As we have seen before, this attitude of devotion to God is demonstrated in a person's godly character traits. That's how we manifest this, by showing humility, joy, kindness, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, and love. Those are just some of the characteristics of someone that is godly. This morning, I want to deal with another very important fruit for the believer. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn back to Titus chapter 2 just for a moment. That is not going to be my text, but I want to focus on one word, Titus. That's after 2 Timothy. It's an interesting word. In Titus chapter 2, the apostle is actually giving us much instruction, counseling. He's just telling us basically how we're supposed to live in the Lord. And then he says this in verse 10. He says, not purloining or stealing, but, and this is what I want to highlight, but showing all good fidelity. Showing all good fidelity. Does anybody have another word next to that phrase, fidelity? Okay, it's faithful. It's interesting. It's the same word as the just shall live by faith. That's our word faith. But here it's translated fidelity. Because faith in certain aspects isn't necessarily just referring to that which we believe. It's also talking about being faithful. That's why it's translated this way, that we would show all good fidelity. And what he's saying is that we would be faithful. That we would be such that we could be trusted in the work that God has called us to do. Folks, is God faithful to you?
Always.
God is always faithful. And listen, we're dependent upon his faithfulness, are we not? I mean, are you saved today? What are you depending on? God being faithful, right? And keeping his promise. We're dependent upon his faithfulness for our salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're dependent upon God's faithfulness for our own deliverance from temptation. Again, Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We're also dependent upon God's faithfulness for many, many other things. Our ultimate sanctification, our ability to overcome the power of sin, deliverance from times of great suffering, and really for the fulfillment, the final fulfillment of our hope of eternal life. It's no wonder that the psalmist says in Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known what? Thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Even the prophet Jeremiah, in the midst of writing his lamentations, still could proclaim in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23, great is thy faithfulness. Even in the most trying times, God is always faithful. He is always faithful. And in our effort to be more like him, in our effort to become more like him in our character, we need to ensure that this grace, this character trait of faithfulness is very high in our own value system. We ought to think that faithfulness should be a priority for each of us. But you know what? This is not a natural virtue for any of us. I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20, just real quickly. Proverbs chapter 20. In verse 6, the writer says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? What Solomon is saying here is that men will boast of their accomplishments. Men would rather boast of their accomplishments than to be faithful. But to find a man that is true and faithful is very difficult. And you know what, folks? God is looking for faithful men and women. And I think, from what group should God be able to find faithful people? You would think it would be people who were indwelt with his Spirit, wouldn't you think? I'm sure he's not looking out into the world for faithful people, but he is looking out among his people for those who would be faithful. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I think we still hear that call, folks. God wants people to go on his behalf. The Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, and I sought for a man, and I'll add, or a woman among them, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I have those underlined in my Bible and have a little note. Saddest words in the Bible. where Almighty God, the creator of all things, who provided so much for his creation, goes out himself looking for somebody that would stand in the gap, stand between him and mankind, that would proclaim the goodness of God and his salvation. And he looks around and he says, I didn't find anybody that would do it. My prayer this week was, oh God, look upon Cornerstone and may you find someone here. May you find someone that will stand in the gap. God is seeking men, women, teens, children. I've been reading testimonies over the last several months, and some of them children who have walked miles and miles and miles just to get a copy of God's word. A child, 9 years old, walking 15 miles one way just to get a Bible. Folks, would you walk 15 miles just to get a Bible? That's the only way you could go? I hope so. And I read of other people that have sacrificed so much for God just so that they could accomplish his will. God is seeking men and women and children just like that. He is seeking those of us who will be faithful to him and to his will. You know, I think many people would profess faithfulness. I think probably if we were to ask each other, we'd say, oh, yeah, I'm faithful. But we don't see as many people demonstrating that. There are much fewer people that actually demonstrate it than profess it. The virtue of faithfulness, folks, is often very costly. And it's unfortunately for that reason that few people want to pay that price. They want to be part of a church. They want to be considered part of the family of God. But, you know, when it gets tough, we just don't want to have to put out that much effort. But you know what? For a godly person, faithfulness is an absolute essential quality of his character, regardless of what it might cost. Well, what is faithfulness? And how do we practice it? The Bible word for translated fidelity there, it's also the word faith, refers to that which is firm, that which can be counted on. I'm telling you what, there is nothing better than having that testimony, to knowing somebody that can be counted on in any kind of work, whether it's in the church, whether it's in any kind of other work, any kind of group project. It's always a blessing to have somebody in your mind you know can be counted on. You know why that is? Because they're faithful. People need to be faithful. God wants us to be faithful. The dictionary defines faithfulness as firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty. What are some common synonyms of faithfulness? How about dependable, reliable, trustworthy, loyal? It's almost like going through the Boy Scout creed, right? But this word also has the idea of being absolute honest. It has the idea of being someone with integrity. So he's dependable, reliable, loyal, trustworthy, who can be depended upon in all of his relationships and who is honest in all these things and ethical in everything that they do for the Lord. There are three specific areas that I just want to touch on. Faithfulness, I mean, we could spend a week of Sundays just talking about different areas. This morning, I just want to talk about three particular areas in which we need to be mindful of being faithful. And this is the beginning of the year. I think it's good for us to be reminded. I'm not going to be giving you anything that you're going to say, wow, I never knew that. I'm going to be reminding you of things that you've known all along and that God expects you to adhere to. But the first area of faithfulness needs to be, folks, our relationship to God. How is your relationship to God? How is your relationship with God? This comes right down to being faithful to our spiritual workout program. Do you have a spiritual workout program? Here we are at the beginning of the year. I'm not going to ask how many of you have a physical workout resolution for the beginning of the year. I am actually going to be going to the gym tomorrow morning, and I'm going to tell you what, this has typically been this way for the last 6 years. I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow morning, and it's going to be packed. I'm not kidding. It's going to be packed. I'm going to get in the flesh. because there are going to be people on my machines that I'm used to being there with nobody around, right? And they're going to be packed, and they're going to have on brand new workout clothes, right? Everything will match. Their headbands, their shirt, their sneakers, and their shorts are all going to match. And they are going, they're like, I'm good for the year. Now, come Friday, I'm not going to have to get in the flesh as much. Because by Friday, I'm not kidding you, it's less than a week. You know, it's one thing to resolve, I'm going to do it. But then it's another thing to keep up with what you resolve. I'm telling you, by Friday, I'm not going to have a problem getting on any machines. Not at all. And we're not going to see all of the different colors. You know, you have the group of people that are just bland like me, right? Everything's black, no headbands, no matching sneakers, nothing like that. That's what you're going to see on Friday. But my point is, folks, is that last week, people resolved, I am going to have a workout program. For believers, what we ought to have and resolve to do and not quit is to have a spiritual workout program. What am I talking about? You remember Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said that we are to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. That's working out. He's telling us, yeah, you need to work out. You need to resolve to do it. You need to get everything you need to be prepared to do it. And then you need to do it. And then you need to keep doing it. Because when you do it, whenever you exercise, it doesn't matter if it's physical or spiritual, it's going to be hard. It's going to be trying. And you just got to keep at it. We need to be faithful in developing the kind of devotion to God that results in behavior that's pleasing to Him. Folks, don't you want to please Him this year? Have you even thought of that? Have you thought about all of your failures this past year? I have. I've had to confess my failures this year, and my desire was, God, I don't want to fail this year. I want to honor You. I want to be faithful. Folks, if you're a believer in Christ, that's a natural response. You ought to want to do that. We need to be faithful in this way. There are two very important activities, of course, that when we adhere to these things faithfully, it will greatly enhance your devotion and your relationship to God. Again, this is not new. The first one is seen in the exhortation of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. Jump over there. Matthew chapter 6. Don't take these things for granted, because these are foundational. If we leave these things out, folks, it will affect your devotion. It will affect your faithfulness to the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Folks, are there people that pray thinking that they're being heard? Yeah. Jesus says there are people that are going to pray. They're going to think they're going to be heard, but they won't be. Because they're praying with the wrong kind of relationship to God. Do you have the right kind of relationship to God? Do you have the same attitude that He has here? Look again at the first phrases of these verses. Verse 5, what's the first phrase? And when thou prayest. Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest. Verse 7. But when ye pray. I think it's apparent, folks, that from these verses that Christ is expecting His disciples to pray, don't you think? Amen. He wants you to be faithful. He doesn't say, look, if you get a hankering. He says, when? That's an expectation. When my kids lived with me, and I would say, look, when you take out the trash, do this also. The expectation is that they're going to take out the trash. Mm-hmm. I'm not giving a suggestion. You know, if you would take out the trash, I am telling you, when you take out the trash, inferring, I want you to take out the trash. When Jesus says, when you pray, the inference isn't if you get a chance to or if you want to. The inference is, my expectation is that you will pray. When you pray, God expects us to be faithful in this activity of prayer. And he wants us to devote much time to this. Folks, what is prayer? Very simply, isn't it our communication with God? Is communication not important? It's important in every aspect of our lives. If you can't communicate and you go into a store to try to get something, you could have a lot of trouble. When I lived in Italy, I couldn't speak Italian that well at first. And so my wife said, I want you to go down to the market, because we hadn't, the boats to the commissary were shut down. She said, I forgot to get eggs. Will you go get eggs? So I went down and I ordered eggs and I came back with grapes. I'm not kidding, because they're similar, right? They're similar. And so if you don't communicate well, if you don't know how to communicate, you'll have a lot of trouble. We need to be able to communicate with God. That's what prayer is all about. It's a means of drawing close to him. And really, it's so important that he even gives us a pattern in this chapter, doesn't he? If you look at verse 9 of chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, after this manner, therefore pray. He says, I want you to pray in this particular way. This is a prayer. This is a style, a pattern that gets the attention of God. And so we need to ask ourselves, how faithful are we to prayer? You know, both David and Daniel prayed 3 times a day. I think that's a great standard, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ prayed. Have you ever meditated on that thought? That God prayed to God? Mark chapter 1, verse 35 records rising a great while before day. And so that means that Jesus even sacrificed his rest to pray. He departed into a solitary place and there he prayed. Mark chapter 6 records that Jesus prayed in the evening. Luke chapter 6 records Christ praying all night long. Listen, if the Son of God felt the need to pray, should we not feel that same urgency? Remember that little song, 7 days without prayer makes one weak. It's true, folks. 1 day without prayer will cause spiritual instability when we lack that communication with God. The second activity that will enhance our devotion to God, that is, if we adhere to it faithfully, is seen in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to jump over there. Not only does God want us to be urgent and faithful and fervent in praying, look at Joshua chapter 1. In verse 8, another familiar passage. You probably can quote all these verses. But in verse 8, Joshua says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, note this, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, to be successful in developing a good relationship with God, it requires us to be faithful with regards to his word. This is the only revelation that we have of God. God gave us the completed scriptures for us to know about him. That's all. And that's the only truth that we have that is absolute truth, is God's word. God told Joshua that we must have a threefold kind of faithfulness. First of all, he says that the law was not to depart out of our mouths. He's not saying that we shouldn't talk about it. What he's saying is that we shouldn't stop talking about it. Right? It should never stop flowing from our mouth. Secondly, God said to him, not only are you supposed to keep talking about it, but you need to meditate upon it. How often? All day? All night? That means that he was to think about the Word of God. Now, folks, if you've been a Christian very long and you've been walking in the Spirit, you know that at some point every day you're thinking about God's word. There is some aspect of the word of God that comes into your mind because you're walking in the Spirit, and that's how God communicates with you. You talk to him in prayer. You ask him to guide your day. And then throughout the day, he'll use his word to talk to you about how you ought to live. God told Joshua to do this, that he was to talk about it. He was to meditate upon it. And remember, meditation is a particular kind of thought, not merely for information, but for what?
Application.
Right. Meditation is not just to gain knowledge. Meditation is with the purpose of doing what you learn. And then third, he just commands us to do it. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Then meditate upon it. And then obey the commands of the Lord. That is, live according to them. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get to that point, your flesh is going to rebel because there are things in the Word of God that your flesh doesn't like. And you just have to obey it. If we want to be successful in developing a close relationship to God in 2022, folks, we need to faithfully talk about the Word of God. We need to have times of spiritual discussion. I'm telling you, I remember when I first got saved, we didn't have a church. We didn't have a church per se, but we did have a lot of people that we were the church. But anyway, one of my favorite times was coming home from work. I anticipated coming home from work, getting to sit down with my wife. We had a little table with two chairs at it. And when I got home, we would open our Bibles. How about that? Wasn't that fun? You know, you're thinking about going home and playing, I don't know, whatever, something on your phone or you're playing on the television. We were so excited to read new things in the Bible so that we could apply them to our lives, so that we could talk to our other friends who were saved about the things that we read in God's Word. We were so, I mean, literally thrilled just to be able to talk about the things of God. We didn't need this command. God didn't have to say, look, you need to get together and talk about the Word of God. We were thrilled to be able to do it. Amen. Folks, that's faithfulness. That's how we ought to be all the time. We ought to be so excited to be able to come to an opportunity where we're discussing, like Sunday school, our worship times, Bible studies you may have available to you, fellowship, people. I know that pretty much everybody that has anybody over is going to have a time that they're looking in the Word of God. I look forward to that. I don't know if you've ever been to Pastor Jake's. Don't let him tell you I said this, but when we go to Pastor Jake's, we can't wait to devotion time. You ever been to Pastor Jake's and had devotion time with them? I'm telling you, it's a blast. We go and we sing and we read the Bible and that's exciting. That's following the commandment of God, that we would talk about the Word of God and not just talk about it. We think about it, right? That's meditation. And then it should be with the desire to obey it. And that just means do it. Just do the Word of God. Folks, how faithful are you in the Word of God? We have reading plans that we put out. I should have counted them to see how many are still there. Folks, I'm telling you, we say it every year. I can't emphasize enough the importance of you reading the Word of God. Not just to read it, right? We ought to read the Word of God, again, to meditate upon it and to use it and apply it in our lives. But I'm pretty sure if you're not even reading it, you're not trying to apply it either. You can't meditate on something you don't read. So I want to encourage you, right? It's only day two. You know, don't get all down and say, I missed the day. Just start today then. Just start today. And then when you get at the end next year, then do yesterday's. Right? January 1st. Just keep at it. The point is, just keep looking into the Word of God. This is what God saw fit to give us for us to learn about Him. Amen. You say, well, I'm just a New Testament guy. I appreciate the New Testament. You're not getting everything God has for you. you just stay in the New Testament, you're not getting everything. If you're just an Old Testament guy, you're not getting hardly anything because the New Testament explains the Old Testament. Right? You need the whole thing. And although I know, you don't even have to tell me. I know about the numbers, right? I know about Uz, Begat, Buzz. And I know that reading through those and you read through it and you're thinking, what purpose does this have? Don't ever ask that. Because Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. All Scripture. So for us to sit down and say, I don't get anything. Why do I have to read this guy plunging this knife into the fat of some guy and it getting stuck? What is the profit of that? Don't ask those questions. I'm being facetious. I mean, that's in there, but I'm being facetious. Don't ask why. Just believe in some way that as it mixes together with the rest of Scripture, it gives you a greater understanding of God's thinking. All right. And just do it. Just read it. And you'll get through those things. Right. We're just talking about a few chapters of stuff like that. There's stuff that you may not actually understand. But you know what I find interesting is when people start doing it, I get more calls. And I love it. And people call me up and say, hey, Pastor Jones, how about turning this passage? Can you tell me what you think this means? And I'm like, yeah, because I like to talk about it. I like to meditate upon it, and you will too. And I'm telling you, it will refresh you. It will open your understanding of Scripture and your application of Scripture. And then when we get down into a book like Romans and we're really digging into it, I'm telling you, whether you believe it or not, there are things that you will have read in the Old Testament, other parts of the New Testament, that you'll draw in yourself. The Holy Spirit will say, remember you read that? That's what he's talking about. And he'll just bring in Scripture and he'll tie all that together and you will have a greater understanding of Scripture. Amen. And that's what God wants you to do. He does. And so I want to encourage you, if you have not started any kind of reading of the Word of God, that you do so. And it's important. Now, of course, prayer is important because that's how we communicate with God. The Word is important because that's how he chooses to communicate with us. And we need to be faithful to God. How is your relationship to God? That's what's important. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Also in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you. So we need to be faithful. 2022, we need to be faithful to God in developing our relationship to him and doing so through our time of prayer, developing our prayer lives and developing our reading of the Word of God. The second area of faithfulness that I want to deal with this morning is faithfulness in the home. Faithfulness to God, and then faithfulness in the home. And I'm going to ask you to jump over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know how much you folks look into statistics, church statistics, but it amazes me, even in the news reels that you might have on your phones, there are news companies that pick up on things like this. And I saw one recently on a secular news, I don't know if it was CNN or one of those other liberal things, stating people are leaving churches by the millions. Right? This is a secular institution just... you know, observing certain things. And there's all these kind of things. People are leaving churches. And what is the reason? And you know what they typically do? They're blaming the churches. And folks, that's a very real thing. And the reason they're blaming the churches is because the churches aren't meeting the expectations of the young people. What are the young people expecting? The young people are expecting what they hear at home. The young people are expecting what they're being taught in the home about what church ought to be, or the home allowing them to get their opinions from the world. And so I think that it's important for us that to be faithful in our home. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see that God established certain roles and responsibilities in the home. And I preached on this extensively. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of depth. But folks, when these things are faithfully fulfilled, not only will they please God, but at least they will produce a healthy, stable family environment. All right. And that's what we want to do. That's what we're going to stand before God about. How was the spiritual environment of our home? Now, I will say, and you know this, that you can have a really spiritual environment with the right motives, and your children still not take those resources and use them the way God intended. But what you're going to be held accounted for is providing that. We who have homes, those that may be starting homes, you will be held accountable for providing that kind of environment for your family. And that's what Paul gives us here in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, a great majority of the problems that we see in our homes today are caused by not being faithful to these God-given roles in the home. When you have problems in the home, it's because somebody's not listening to God's word. We'll begin with wives in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. You know these verses. Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, is that a very popular teaching and philosophy in the world today? Oh, my goodness, you'd be run out of town on a rail if you tried to promote this in any of the towns around us. But this is God's way, folks. God is saying, look, I created all things. I ordained the family. And God says for the family to work in a way that honors me, then I have set these guidelines. If you will fulfill these roles and responsibilities, your home will be honoring to me. That's what God is saying here. All right. So he says that for women here, that you are to faithfully be in submission to your husbands. That word submission, I don't even know if anybody uses that word anymore. Right. And we've changed so many meanings of words in our culture today. I bet you that's one of those. Right. We don't say that. That's not a word that we say. We don't say that. But this word submission is a very interesting word. I've mentioned it before. It means to arrange yourself under. Yikes. Arrange myself under. What do you mean? Very literally, it means to put your goals, your desires, your concerns, even your will under the authority of the goals and desires and concerns and will of your husband. That would not go well in the community today. That would not go well on primetime television. The main God-given responsibility of every wife is to support her husband, to help her husband to accomplish what God has for him to do. Ladies, don't ever degrade yourselves by just saying, "I'm only a housewife." That is a great calling in God's eyes. Amen. Titus 2:5 tells us that women are to be keepers at home. I told you this before. I love that word. It's a cool word. It means a house despot. What's a despot? Huh? A ruler. Right? That's the word. Hey, listen, my wife wants to move furniture. You're the despot. I'll help move. And we generally move it several times a year. Right? And I hear, and guys, if you do this, I'm not picking on you because I don't know you're doing it. But I hear guys that will talk about, argue with their wives about the way the home is set up or the way that she washes dishes. And I think, man, you're way out of your league there, buddy, right? You provide all the stuff you're supposed to provide. Let her pick the color of the carpet, right? Let her be in charge of how the dishes get washed and what color dishes you use. You know, I never get involved with those things. I'm telling you what, I'm a lot happier. Right. My wife is a despot at home, and that's her rule. That's her domain. And that's what the Bible says, that women are to be keepers of home. That is, they're responsible for the administration of that home, which is a big job. You have a lot of kids, it's even a bigger job. But the faithful fulfillment of this role, listen, it's a blessing in the sight of God. It doesn't matter if the world looks at you as a frump. And the world will. The world will try to make you feel badly about doing that. What matters is you standing before God and Him saying, well done.
Amen.
That's what I wanted. That's what I wanted. Well, husbands, we're not let off, are we? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Folks, we are, as men, are responsible to faithfully love our wives. That's what we're called to do. And look at how we're to love them. I comment on this all the time. Because if we just say, you know, if we're just told love your wives, then we can kind of have our own standard, right? Yeah, I love my wife. You know, I let her drive my car, and sometimes I let her drive my truck, and sometimes I do this, right? I love my wife. No, we don't get to finagle with the standard of love. It says that husbands are to love their wives like this, like Christ loved the church. Ah, you got to be kidding me. He gave Himself for the church. That means as husbands, we're supposed to give ourselves like that to our wives, to love our wives just like that. That's what God expects of us. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Listen, loving our wives means giving ourselves to them. It means helping them. It means encouraging them. And this kind of love gives regardless of receiving anything. That's the kind of love we're talking about. The husband is also to be the protector and the provider of his home. We as dads are supposed to faithfully protect our families from the attacks of Satan as well as the attacks from the world. And we are supposed to provide physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, the spiritual needs of our family. And I believe that 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 is applicable, where he says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I think it applies to the man who doesn't provide protection from the world for his family. That's our responsibility as men, folks, Christian men, to protect our families from the onslaught of wickedness that comes to our homes. It's not that you bring it home. If you do, shame on you. But the fact is, we let it into our homes. I don't know how many of you have a television. But if you have a television, maybe you have a subscription to some magazine, or maybe it could be the music that you allow in your home. But those are venues that the world uses to try to corrupt us, to try to corrupt our children. And this is what I found. You know, I wish I knew what I knew now, back like 30 years ago. Why does God give young old people wisdom, but young people were ignorant, right? I mean, I wish we had the wisdom then, and now, you know, I'm losing it anyway. So, but my point is that now I can look back and I can see, you know, I can see how those little, even little indiscretions, well, we think I can handle it. And typically that's true, right? You came out of the world, especially if you're first generation Christian, you come out of the world, you know what you came out of. Maybe if you allow some of that music into your home, or if you allow some kind of attitudes or even magazines into your home, in your mind you're thinking, I can handle that. It's not going to cause me to go back in, because you know it's wrong. But your kids don't. If mom and dad have it in the home, and that's the norm, then in their mind, they're thinking, I know they said it's not right, but it's there. And that's the norm. And that's what they're going to go into their life thinking. that that's normal. And so, folks, we have to be cautious about that. We need to guard what kinds of things we allow in our homes to protect our families from the worldly philosophies and sin. Fathers, are you faithful? Moms, are you faithful in fulfilling your responsibilities in the home? I'll tell you, it makes a big difference in the way that our relationship for the Lord grows. It does. And then children, look at you. You got it easy, right? Chapter 6, first verse. You probably learned this when you were in kindergarten. Verses 1 to 3 say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. That's it. Honor and obey. That's all you have to do to please God. That means that you just do what your mom and dad say. Now, is there any kind of qualification here? If your mom and dad are perfect? I don't see that. Yeah, there's no qualification. Your mom and dad has to be perfect. If you'll do that, God promises that he'll bless you. You honor your mom and dad. Whether your parents are the greatest or whether they're not so great, you're to obey their words. You're to show honor and respect to them, because one day you'll give an account for that. Mm-hmm. Even if you think you're smarter. Did you ever think you were smarter than your mom and dad? I'm telling you, my mom and dad, the older I got, the smarter they got. But when I was 18, I thought I knew everything. But I'm telling you what, the older you get, the more you realize your mom and dad know more than what you think. And it's best for you to listen to them, even if you don't think, even if it turns out they didn't know anything. You're going to be held accountable for how faithful you were to this responsibility. So wives, submit to your husbands and keep your homes for the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Provide for the needs of your family. Protect your homes in this upcoming year. I can guarantee you that Satan is already planning on trying to destroy your home. He is looking for the weak spots in your home to get in to try to ruin your family. I'm not being overzealous here, folks. I'm telling you, that's how it works. And if we're not careful, we'll fall. We'll fall. So we husbands, we need to protect our homes. And children, obey. Honor your parents. I don't know any child that's ever regretted that. Any child that's become an adult that later on said, you know, I hated it, but I wish I didn't do it. You know, every child, every Christian child that I have talked to that did this was glad they did it. But I know a lot of Christian young people that have regrets for not doing it. Don't be that way. Don't have to live a life that you're regretting doing this. So obey and honor your parents. And are we faithful to those responsibilities? If not, the devil's going to have a heyday and we will reap the awful consequences of it. Well, the third and final area of faithfulness that I want to deal with this morning is being faithful to the assembly that God has called you to. I'm so thankful you're here today. It blesses my heart when you're not here. Now, we have a lot of people that are not here today because of illness. And you know, I get that. I understand that. And that's okay. But if you can be here and God has called you here, you ought to be here. And you ought to be faithful to that. I want to emphasize the fact that if you're in an assembly, God leads you there. If you have the testimony as a believer that you're in an assembly and God has led you there, then that means God has something for you to do and something for you to learn. Can you imagine going to school and then not wanting to hear the things that they're teaching you, even though they're true, and then saying, Mom, I want to go out to another school? Because they're telling me things that I don't like to hear, but they're true. And they're for your growth. And it will help you to be a better person. No, I don't like what they're telling me. I want to move. We'd say, that's ludicrous. You're staying there. You're going to learn. That's what God wants to tell us. Stay. If I called you somewhere, God says, I want you to stay there. And I want you to learn and I want you to grow. Because, folks, listen, none of us comes to an assembly perfect. Even the pastor, right? I've been here over 25 years, still trying to get it, right? And God is still teaching me 25 years later. God wants us to stick to it. He leads us where he wants us. And if we feel led to a place, we need to be faithful in carrying out the work of God. Jump back in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, just a page or so. You know this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, Paul says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in verse 11, you know this, the Lord gave the church certain men. The only ones who still apply here are evangelists and pastor teachers. And the job of the evangelists and the pastor teachers is, as the beginning of verse 12 says, to teach and to equip the saints to do two things, to do the work of the ministry and to do the edification of the body. If you're a Christian, if right now in your heart you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then you ought to be involved in some aspect of the work of the ministry or the edification of the body. You know why? Because I know God gifted you. If you're a believer, God gifted you to use your gift in this body. I know that. That's what the Bible tells us. He wants you to do that. He either wants you to do the work of the ministry or the edification. The word edification means to build up. God may have given you a gift to help to build up our ministry. If you're not using it, then our ministry is hindered. The work of the ministry entails every kind of work that not only keeps the ministry stable, but actually advances the ministry to accomplish its God-given purposes. The work of the ministry entails everything from preaching, teaching the Word of God, to the cleaning of the church, to going out into our community, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, to working in the ministry, to mowing the lawn. Folks, are we faithfully involved in some aspect of the work of the ministry? Listen, this is 2022. Maybe you haven't been, but I want to encourage you. If you're saved, you've been gifted, God's going to expect you to do something. And he wants you to do it in this church. Are we involved in promoting the spiritual growth of other Christians? If not, then you're not faithful. You haven't been faithful to what God has called you to do. Folks, you know what? Do you know what the very minimum of faithfulness to the church God has called you to is? You know what the very minimum is? Attendance. Just coming. Right? You may not think you can do anything else, but you can show up. You can be faithful. I can't tell you. I mean, I have told you, and I think others have testified too. When you're here and I see you face to face, it thrills my heart. It encourages me as a pastor. It encourages me as a believer. Because this is what I think. You've seen it important enough to come out to the house of God, to worship him, and to encourage each other. That's what I think. Right. Maybe I'm wrong. I may be wrong, but that's how I want to think of you. Right. All right? That's what I want to think is going on. But when I see maybe an unexplained reason why you've drifted off, I think, well, something's wrong. That makes me sad. You know, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the devotion. Either it's a sickness, you know, and I want to find out what's wrong. But folks, attendance is the very least that we can do. We show our faithfulness by supporting the services that God has led us to. I wanted to read you a portion. I know I've gone over, but I know you'll forgive me. But I want to read you a portion from a book. It's called Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. And he's talking about church attendance. And bear with me as I read this, okay? He says, church attendance is infected with a malaise of conditional loyalty, which has produced an army of ecclesiastical hitchhikers. The hitchhiker's thumb says, you buy the car, pay for repairs and upkeep and insurance, fill the car with gas, and I'll ride with you. But if you have an accident, you're on your own, and I'll probably sue. So it is with the credo of so many of today's church attenders. You go to the meetings, you serve on the boards and committees, you grapple with the issues and do the work of the church, you pay the bills, and I'll come along for the ride. But if things don't suit me, I'll criticize and complain and probably bail out. My thumb is always out for a better ride. This, he doesn't pull back. This putative loyalty is fueled by a consumer ethos, a McChristian mentality, which, no problem with that, Nathan, but he says, there are hitchhikers who attend one church for the preaching, send their children to a second church for its dynamic youth program, go to a third church's small group. Church hitchhikers have a telling vocabulary. I go to, or I attend, but I never belong to, or I am a member. Pollster George Barna supports this, saying, the average adult thinks that belonging to a church is good for other people, but represents unnecessary bondage and baggage for himself. So today, and you'll see how old this book is, at the end of the 20th century, we have a phenomenon unthinkable in any other century: churchless Christians. There is a vast herd of professed Christians who exist as nomadic hitchhikers, without accountability, without discipline, without discipleship, living apart from the regular benefits of the ordinances. To borrow from Cyprian's idea, they have God as their father but reject the church. As a result, are incomplete and stunted. The tragedy is compounded because statistics indicate that men are far less committed to the church than women. As to why the church has fallen on such hard times, historians tell us that an overemphasis on the invisible body of Christ by evangelical leaders produced an implicit disregard for the visible church. However, membership in an invisible church without participation in its local expression is never contemplated in the New Testament. When we look at the Word of God, folks, to be a Christian, God expects us to be part of, we're all part of what he calls the invisible church. We're all part of the church. But every one of us is supposed to be a part of a local, visible expression of that church. That's us. Like the church of the Galatians, the church at Corinth, right? All of different churches. The church in Oakdale, Cornerstone Baptist Church. This is a local expression of the world church, of the church throughout the world. And God has ordained that his work be carried through our local church by those that he has led to the church. It requires us to be committed. Right? I know that if you work somewhere, your boss wants you to be committed. He wants you to be faithful. He wants to be able to count on you to do your job so that he can continue on, so that he can see the work continue. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us that God has placed every person in the body as he sees fit. That means if you're a Christian, God has led you to this ministry. And his purpose for you is that you accomplish a job for him. Your job, it's your job to seek out what it is. It's your job. I can't tell you what your gift is, but God will. I could help you with that if you need it. But God will tell you. But if you're here and you're not faithful in seeking out and doing what God has for you to do, that means some stuff's not getting done, folks. And we should want in this upcoming year for everything to be done that can be done. But let me say this. In our church, we have a systematic plan for proclaiming the Word of God. Right? We put a high value on the Word of God. And we do that because we want to enhance your spiritual growth. We're teaching one thing in Sunday school. We're talking about financial ministry in Sunday school this morning, right? We have a different emphasis typically on Sunday morning worship. On Sunday evening, they're designed to meet another need. And then on Wednesdays, we have even a different emphasis. And we get a broader view of the Word of God. The more you come, the more of God's word you receive, and guess what that equates to? Spiritual growth. Amen. That equates to your spiritual growth. So by participating in each of these opportunities, you're receiving the benefits of what we would like to think of as a well-rounded spiritual diet. And again, the main benefit is that you're growing spiritually. This is our food. And we need to subject ourselves to it. Don't sit home and say, well, I don't need to go to church for that. Yeah, you do. That's why God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. He gave them because you can't all do it on your own. He gave them as gifts. So you got to go where they are so that you can understand the truth of the Word of God. Now, I know the Spirit of God leads you and guides you, but you know what He leads you and guides you to do? Go somewhere where the Word of God is preached. Be part of a ministry that will accomplish the work of God and be faithful at it. When we deny ourselves, we deny opportunities for spiritual growth. Folks, are you faithful? 2022, we've only been in it one day. I was talking to somebody today, and as best I know, I haven't ruined the year yet. Right? I mean, it's only been, it hasn't even been. Well, it's been a little over 24 hours. But let's look at 2022 and say, God, by your grace, I want it to be different. I don't want to be a lackadaisical Christian all year. I don't want to just every week just say, oh, yeah, it's time to go to church. Let's go. I want to be thinking about you. I want to be reading your word. I want to be active in your service every day. That's what he deserves. And that's what he expects of us. And we need to be faithful in these ways. Remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to God, faithful in our homes, and faithful to our church. Folks, where we see the specific need for faithfulness in our own lives, we need to make that a matter of specific prayer. God, forgive me for my failures in that area. Forgive me for not having the relationship I should with you. Forgive me for being neglectful in my relationship in my home. Forgive me for not being faithful in my church. But God, give me the grace in this upcoming year to be different. For His glory. And He'll do it. Consider the reward for faithfulness. In the parable of the talents, the master replied in Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know, God is worthy that he would give us that kind of response. He's worthy that we should live our lives in such a way as that when we see him, he will say, well done. Because that brings glory to him, and he's worthy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for getting us through last year. Lord, many of us had many difficult times, many good times. But Lord, we all had many joyful times. And we thank you, Father, for providing. We thank you for ministering. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and Lord, the blessed Holy Spirit that helped us through all of those things. And Lord, we trust that we will experience the same thing this upcoming year, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. But I pray, Father, although we know that you will not change, you cannot get better, you will always be perfect, I pray that you would help us to change. I pray that our devotion would increase, that our consecration would increase in this upcoming year, that, Lord, our love for you is what you desire, that we would put aside all other things and seek you first, that we would love you with our whole heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, with everything. Help us to love you first. Help us, Lord, to set out to being the servants of God that we ought to be. And I pray that you would help us to do it joyfully. Lord, I do pray for this assembly, this place where you have called us. Lord, you see the gifts that are here. I pray, O God, that you would urge us to use our gifts for your glory. I do pray that you would bring in others with other gifts. If that would be your will to see this body increase in this upcoming year, Lord, you see the things that we'd like to see accomplished. You see how we would like to expand our outreaches into our communities, how we would like to see our ministry increase in the edification of the body that you have called here. And Lord, I just pray that you would provide people, resources, to be able to see that accomplished this year. Help us never to grow weary. Help us, Lord, not to be discontent. Help us, Lord, not to grow lazy. I just pray that you would help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, with our fidelity, as Paul calls it, that we might bring honor and glory to you. Give us a good afternoon, I pray that we would have a time to meditate upon your word, to talk about it. And Lord, I just pray that you would put an urgency for us to come back tonight, that we would have another opportunity to fellowship in your name, that we would be able to sing songs that would edify and bring glory to you, and that we would once again be fed from the word of God. I pray, Father, that you would work that work for your glory. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.